And now, Lord, we are thy people, and this is thy word, and we pray that tonight the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate its truths to our hearts, that the Spirit of God would show us things from this portion tonight that will help make us better people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul begins this chapter with an admonition to pray, a call to prayer. He says, continue in prayer. I imagine that some of your translations might have be unwearied in prayer, or be steadfast in prayer, or devote yourself to prayer, persevere in prayer. Whenever you find a word that different translations translate in various ways like this, I like to look it up. I like to get out one of these dictionaries that I have and look it up and try to find out what it really is. Because if it's that hard to translate, well, then there must be something underneath there. And the word is really hold on tight to prayer. That's how it really says that. Hold on tight to prayer. Now, the reason you got to hold on tight to prayer is because prayer is one of the first things that always slips. You're doing this, you're doing that, you get busy here, you get busy there, and pretty soon prayer just kind of slips away. And you think, you know, I missed my time in prayer. I did this. I watched Virginia. Virginia is one of those that really holds on tight to prayer. Last year we had our grandkids there. We had our son-in-law and our daughter there. We had our son-in-law's folks at our house. So the whole house was filled. We had people in every room and sleeping here and sleeping there. And it's kind of a fun time. I kind of enjoy that. But Virginia had a little problem because where she normally has her prayer time, there were people sleeping in there. So I watched her. She'd get up and she'd go over here and she'd pray for a while. And then I would get up, and she was in my study. So I got up, and I had to use that study for something. So then she picked up all of her stuff and took it into the bedroom, because now that was empty. And she moved around wherever there was a quiet place and an empty room, just so she could hold on tight to her prayer time, because she has a very disciplined prayer life. She spends a lot of time praying for missionaries. So she's got an atlas. It's a big atlas thing with loose leaf thing. She can put people's pictures in. So she goes through that regularly. And then she has her devotional books that she follows. It takes her about two and a half hours each morning to get through all of this. And she has to hold on tight to that. Because, you know, there's always something that comes along that can crowd out your prayer time. So this admonition that he starts out with here is a very strong and a very needed admonition for all of God's people. Hold on tight. Hold on tight to prayer, he says. Give strict attention. Watch, he says. Watch, give strict attention. And be thankful, he says. Be thankful in prayer. Now, of course, Paul wrote this from prison. And here he asks them to pray for an open door. Now, if you were in prison and you were praying for an open door, what would you be thinking about? You'd be thinking about a way to get out of that prison. Somehow the door would open, you'd get out of there. Paul is not praying about that. He's praying for an open door for his witness. And as Chuck read it from the RSV, an open door for the word. An open door. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance for the word. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That I might make it manifest or might make it clear. I heard this morning I have a little tape recorder at home, so while I'm doing my exercise, I play this tape recorder. So I've been listening to Colossians time after time after time. And an open door that I might make it clear, he says, that I might make the word clear. An open door for the word. Well, why does he pray for an open door for the word? Well, you remember in 1 Peter 1:23, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. We're born again by the word. So the Apostle Paul is praying for an open door for the word. As he's there in prison, chained, you remember, to these soldiers. And by the way, I'm not sure you would know this. Probably many of you do. But the guards that guarded this man were the elite of the Roman army, called the Praetorian Guards. They were Caesar's own bodyguards. And he assigned these people to Paul. So here now Paul is chained to this guy for an hour. And then he'd be replaced with somebody else. and then change to somebody else for an hour. Can you imagine the entire Praetorian Guard, whom Paul, the King James Version has Caesar's household, his guard of his own household. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would be doing? Here come another young soldier, sit down in, you know, hello, how are you doing, you know, and then there'd be an open door for the word. And Paul says, pray for that. Pray that there'll be an open door for the word, hour after hour after hour. As these people march in, I'm handcuffed to them, and then I can sit there, captive audience. No way to get away, you know, they're chained to the man. The wisdom of God, you know. Marvelous. Pray for an open door. Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then the prophet asks this piercing question. God says, for what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And if you study that, he likens man's word to chaff, and he likens his own word to wheat. What kind of a crop are you going to get if you go out and plant a bushel of chaff? Huh? What kind of a crop are you going to get? Nothing. Well, maybe a few weeds. But what are you going to get if you plant a bushel of wheat? A crop. Why? Because there's life in that seed. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So the Apostle Paul says, pray for an open door for the Word. For the Word. Is not my Word like as a... like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Do you know someone you're witnessing to or someone you'd like to witness to that's got a cold, cold heart and a hard, hard heart to the things of God? What you need is something that can start a little fire there and something can break up some of that hardness. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Paul says, pray for an open door for the word, that I might make it clear, he says, that when I witness to these people, it'll be clear. I can bear a clear testimony for Christ. And then, of course, he says, now, of course, you should be good witnesses where you are. And he gives them five tips now on witnessing, five really solid tips on witnessing. He shares this with them. One, he says, buy up every opportunity. Buy up every opportunity. Well, that's a good tip. Secondly, act wisely, he says, that they not prejudice outsiders against the gospel. Act wisely. Walk in wisdom. Act wisely. Three, manifest a kindly, gracious spirit. A kindly, gracious spirit. That's a powerful word, a gracious thing, a gracious word, a gracious spirit. Remember, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, and he spoke as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. He spoke as one that had authority. Another place it says, and his word was with power. What that means, when he spoke, something happened. His word was with power. But it goes on to say, and they wondered. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. This is what the Apostle Paul is pleading here. A gracious spirit. Graciousness as we witness to others. A kindly, gracious spirit. Then number four, it says our conversation should not be dull, but taste good, like salt. Like salt adds flavor to food, he says. And whenever I read that passage, I think of Ed Rice. Ed Rice is one of those guys that when he talks, it's interesting. He's got a way of saying things. And I know when he talks to non-Christians, he can get their interest and talk to them. And there's a flavor. Ask God to give us that flavor to our speech so that it'll taste good. Like salt adds flavor. Then number five, do your best, he says, to answer the person's questions. Do your best to answer the person's questions. And by the way, never try to fake it. If you don't know, tell them you don't know. Tell them, I don't know. How do I know that kind of stuff? But listen, I know somebody does know that kind of stuff. And if you want to talk about that, I'll go and talk to him. And I'll come back with some scriptures on that. I mean, that's not very hard, is it? I mean, don't try to fake it. People can spot that. But if you don't know, say, I don't know. But if you want to give me some time, I'll go look that up. And I'll have an answer for you right out of the Bible. You interested in that? You'd like to know the answer to that? If you don't know, tell them you don't know. But Paul says, do your best to answer the person's questions. Well, the letter ends, of course, his whole ends now with a few remarks about some people who were involved with him in the ministry. He says Tychicus will soon be there to bring them up to date on his situation. And he calls Tychicus the beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow slave of the Lord. Now notice something. Remember earlier on in this little series we talked about this, that the Apostle Paul always did his best to uplift these others that were around him and to put some honor on them. He doesn't say, Tychicus, my helper. Tychicus, my key man, you know. But the Lord's slave, he says. This is God's man. This is the Lord's slave, Tychicus. Of course, he adds, who is one of you? You know, one of you. You know this man, this beloved brother. Then he talks about Aristarchus, his fellow war captive. Then Mark and Jesus Justice, fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And by the way, this is quite a team. I don't know if you've caught this or not, but there are three Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, and three Jews, Mark, Jesus, Justice, and Aristarchus. That's an amazing thing, that these people can work together like that on that team and have their hearts knit like that because of the ancient, ancient hatreds that were between these Gentiles and these Jews. I'm sure you know that if the shadow, just the shadow of a Gentile fell on a Jew, the Jew would have to go to the temple and get purified. The Gentile was such a... They were called dogs, less than human. They were considered less than human by the Jews. And they were such filthy people that just to have their shadow touch you, and you had to go get cleaned up. It was a terrible thing to even come in any kind of a close contact with a Gentile. Those deep hatreds. And here they are, one in Christ. The power of the gospel to heal those deep, deep wounds and those deep hatreds. Last summer I spent about a month and a half in Europe. And one of the stops was at Amsterdam for this conference for itinerant evangelists, Amsterdam 83. And I was asked to go there to conduct a workshop on the care and feeding of young Christians, so I was there taking part in that. And every day in Amsterdam, there would be these constant reminders by the papers in Holland there of the war in the Middle East, and it would go on and on and on about the bloodshed and about the bombings and about the loss of life and the homeless and the children being slaughtered and all this. It was every day. The newspaper were filled with that. And then they would end their little news report with kind of an editorial on the fact that, and there's nothing can be done about this. This is just the way it is. These hatreds go back so far, there's no way you can heal that. All these negotiations are worthless. And it would go on and on about how these deep, bitter hatreds. And this problem was unsolvable. And one day I was going along at this Rye Center where the thing was held, and in this little coffee shop at this one table sat three men with their arms around each other, sitting there enjoying fellowship. They were laughing and talking to each other and obviously enjoying each other's company. A Jew, a Syrian, and a Lebanese. And there they sat, friends, enjoying each other in the love of Christ. What the best negotiators, what the best negotiations, what hundreds of thousands of dollars could not do in negotiations and flying back and forth and trying to get this one with this one, what that could not do, the gospel of Jesus Christ had done. Is there really a power that can bring these Jews and these Gentiles together like we see here in this passage? Is there a power that can bring these people in? Of course there is. There's only one, but there is one. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ can do that because there is power in that gospel to heal and to bring people together in peace and love and so on. These ancient hatreds all overcome. Epaphras, of course, the founder and leader of the church, is commended. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. That means his will is wholly governed by Jesus Christ. How would you like to be known that way? Someone mentions your name. Someone mentions your name, and the person says, "Oh, I know her. I know her. Her will is governed by Jesus Christ. Oh, I know him. Sure, I've met him. Let me tell you about him. His will is governed by Jesus." That's what Paul is saying about this man. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. He follows Jesus Christ no matter what. Epaphras, he says. He's one of these. And by the way, he does not connect Epaphras with himself. Epaphras, the man I led to Christ. He didn't do that. He connects him with God. And he says Epaphras agonizes for them in prayer. Remember Colossians 1:29, that agonizomai, that agonizing, here you find it. Epaphras, he says, is agonizing for you in prayer. And he says he's worked hard to the point of pain. Well, of course, you remember in Colossians 1:29, that's exactly what it took. And then he mentions Luke, the beloved physician, not my doctor. He didn't talk about Luke, my doctor. He talks about Luke, the beloved physician. Isn't it amazing? All through this letter we've seen that, how the Apostle Paul time and time again makes an effort to take these people and bring them up to the where they people can look up at them and see what they're really like and never draw attention to himself. Remember Paul the little one. Paul the man of humility. Well, anyhow, he mentions all these people. And Demas, these are all added to the list. A special word is said by Archippus. In Philemon 2, Paul calls him a fellow soldier. And Archippus is admonished to take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord Jesus, that you fulfill it, he says. How would you like to be sitting here in the church and the letter comes from Paul? You know, wow, the letter from the Apostle Paul. So you all gather, everybody, we gather here in the church. And this letter is being read right to the people of Colossae from Paul himself. And there's that excitement about getting a letter from Paul. And then right at the end, it says, "And say to Archippus, old Archippus, your heart will be going to beat a little bit. What is he going to tell me?" Isn't it interesting that all that Paul had to do, leading the armies of God around the world, doing all that he did, he remembered Archippus by name. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord Jesus, that thou fulfill it." I love that. He thinks of Archippus and gives a special little word to him. And by the way, that fulfilling the ministry. You remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is admonished not to go to Jerusalem. He says, you're going to run into big trouble up there. And Paul says, none of those things bother me. I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This was on Paul's mind, that he might finish his course, end well, finish his course with joy in the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now there are four things that stand out in this chapter. The first is prayer. The second is witness. The third is dedication to God. And the fourth is perseverance. Perseverance. I'd like just to talk about one of those things as we close off our session here tonight. I'd like to talk a little while about the matter of prayer. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn with me to Mark 1:35. This is one of the first verses I memorized when I became a Christian. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In those days, the way you worked it, you were given the topical memory system to memorize. And then while you're memorizing the topical memory system, they gave you what was called a future page for your little notebook. And these were verses that you would memorize in the future once you'd finished the topical memory system. So we would jot down these verses on what we call our future page. And then when we finished the TMS, then we'd memorize those. And this is one of the first ones that I memorized along the way. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, when I memorized that as a brand new Christian, a little over 30 years ago, I could visualize Jesus Christ as he lived his day. He would arise early in the morning and he would go out into a solitary place. And there he would spend some time in prayer with his Father in heaven. And then he would lead a leisurely life, walking out in the paddock, out in the meadows out here in the pasture lands, and he would, in the trees, and he would note the birds of the air, how they flew, and the grass of the field, how it grew, and he would see how the flowers were growing, and he would live a kind of a pastoral, quiet, meditative, peaceful life. And then evening would come, and he would find a place to lay his head. He had no certain place, but he would find a place to lay his head, and he would go to sleep. And then in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he would go out and depart to a solitary place and there pray. And then he would walk quietly through the fields, seeing the birds, how they flew, and the grass, how it grew, and the flowers, and so on, and live a nice little quiet life, and then lie down, and so on. And that was kind of my picture of this whole thing. And then I read the context of the verse and received quite a shock, because it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, he was in Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. And he taught them as one that having authority. And they brought him a man in verse 23 with an unclean spirit. And verse 24, he cries out, "Let us alone." And Jesus rebuked him, and the unclean spirit went away. Verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch they questioned themselves with authority. Verse 28, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the whole region about Galilee. And he goes into this house, and Simon's wife's mother is sick, and he takes care of her. And she is healed, and the fever leaves, and he lifts her up. Verse 32, at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many, and so on. Jesus Christ did not roam around the fields watching the birds. Jesus Christ was busy from morning till night. Great fame, everybody wanted to talk to him, everybody wants something from him, touching his clothes, and so on. You remember the... And on this occasion, he finally gets into this house. And here is this sick lady. So he deals with her problem. And now the sun did set, it says. The sun has gone down. Just like, look out the window, the sun is down. And they hear a rustling out there, a shuffling and a murmuring. And you look out any window, and it says the whole town is gathered at the door. The whole town is out there. So it says he went out. After dark, he went out. And he dealt with all these people. Can you imagine how much time that took? When do you think he got to bed that night? Oh, probably what? 2, 3 in the morning, who knows? But it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Can you imagine that? I am certain that about 3 o'clock in the morning when he came back into that house, there would have been anybody there who said, "Now, Lord, you've had a long day. This has been a tough, tiring day. Tomorrow morning, Lord, sleep in. Sleep in." I mean, no one anywhere would have faulted him for missing that time that morning with him. Nobody would have. But in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now, I am not one of those that believes that if you miss your morning quiet time, your whole day is shot. I don't believe that at all. What I think this teaches us is that Jesus Christ placed a strong priority on prayer. He held fast to prayer. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls upon us to do in the first part of this chapter. Hold fast to it. Don't let it slip. And I am certain that that was a tremendous object lesson and visual aid to these disciples who were around. Because in the book of Acts, when the disciples began their ministry, they said, "We will give our lives, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Where'd they learn that sort of thing? How'd they come across? They watched Jesus, that's how. And they watched the priority that Jesus Christ placed on the matters of prayer and the word of God. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And who knows how late he'd been up the night before. Well, I would just like to close tonight by giving you a little word on something that I have found helpful in my own life. Each morning, I take just a moment to place myself under the lordship and protection of Jesus Christ and pray that God, if an opportunity comes for me to speak the mystery of Christ, that I might be able to do it, might make it clear. I make those two prayers each morning, to place myself under the lordship and the protection of Christ. And if a witnessing opportunity comes my way, to help me to see it. The lordship and the protection of Christ. Because day by day, there are situations that come along in our lives where we either have to choose for self or for God. And so I just pray that God will help me to make the right decision and to make the decision to follow Him. The last time I was in Jerusalem, I went down to a place called the Sheep Gate. Now, the reason they call this the Sheep Gate is because that's where sheep are bought and sold. And we were watching this at the Sheep Gate there, and there was all these sheep. I don't know how many sheep, but there were batches of sheep. Well, not a batch, a flock, a big flock of sheep there. And there was all these sheep around, and it's interesting to watch them because they all, there's a shepherd that has this little flock here. So he'll make a little sound, some kind of a little thing on each little musical instrument or something, and that little bunch will follow him. And then this shepherd here, he'll whistle or something, and that bunch will follow him. And so on around. And that was the way it was going. All but one sheep. One sheep was causing problems. This little sheep was throwing itself on the ground. The shepherd was pulling on a rope, and the sheep was pulling back. And the little sheep was falling on the ground and throwing itself against that stone wall that was there and digging in its heels and just didn't want to go. And the more the shepherd pulled, the more the sheep fought. You know, bah, the sheep didn't want to go. So, out of all those sheep, here's just this one. And this man who was with us, he said, you know the answer to that? And I said, no. He said, the answer to that's in your Bible. Now, what we did, Virginia and I and this other fellow who was with us, a young guy named Chuck Madden, every night we would go to our room and we would look up all the scriptures that dealt with all the places we've been that day. So we'd spend the evening just going over the scriptures. And so that night I read John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. See, what had happened was, this shepherd had just bought this sheep. And the sheep didn't know it, of course. Had no idea that this was his new shepherd. And he didn't want to go with that guy. And I watched that and I thought, Lord, make me like that sheep. That's what I want to be like. All these voices coming from all over everywhere, do this, do that. Lord, help me to follow one voice, the voice of the good shepherd. And be like that sheep and not follow a strange voice. It says they will not follow because they know not the voice of strangers. So I just, every morning, I just pray about something like that. Lord, today, I want to be under your lordship and your lordship alone and your protection. Some years ago, well, I think I mentioned it the other night, Virginia was in Frankfurt, and I had to go to Seoul, Korea, and then come back to Japan, and we met in Moscow, and we spent 3 days there. And, or 3 or 4 days, I can't remember exactly what it was. But anyhow, we had to go from there to Finland. So it came the day we're supposed to leave, and so we went down to the airport, and you're supposed to turn in all your money, all your rubles. You can't take them out of the country. And they're very strict about that. We heard stories about what happens to people when they don't do that. And so we didn't, you know, that's a strong rule with them. You're not supposed to take their money out of the country. You can have the change, kopecks and this and that. You can, because they say that's a souvenir, but not paper money. You've got to leave that there. So we went up to the counter and we got all the money out that we had, the rubles. We put it down there and the man figured it up and then gave us the balance in Finnish. We told him we're going to go to Finnish, so he gave us the balance in Finnish money, and we had it in the purse. So we got to the area here, the waiting room, and finally the plane was, Finnair was announced, so we're going to go through. And the first man through was a great big American. There were about 30 of them, I think, in a little tour there. And this guy marched through, this electronic gadget that rings when you've got, you know, too big a belt buckle or watch or something. So he goes through this thing and the bell rang. So they said, come back and go through again. So he took off his watch and took off his belt buckle and changed in his glasses and laid it all down. Went through and the bell rang. So they said, no good. So he took off his shirt. And he had a pair of really tight fitting white pants on. And now he had this T-shirt. He looked like he was dressed in a baloney skin. You couldn't have hid anything, you know. I mean, just there. So he walked through, and the bell rang. Now he had absolutely nothing on him that would ring a bell. His rings were gone, his watch was gone, his belt buckle, his shirt was gone, his glasses were, everything was laying there. There was something wrong with this bell, and he knew it. So he began to have fun. So he'd walk through the thing, and the bell would go bong, and then he'd go, ha, 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 ha. He'd walk around, then he'd go again, bong, ha, 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 ha. He'd walk around, and he began to do that. Well, it was a very funny sight. See this great big man with this big loud laugh, you know, going around and around, ringing this bell. And he was getting, and I'm over here on the floor. I am absolutely dying from laughter. This is the funniest thing, you know. And all the tours are, people are laughing, you know, all except one person. The Russian guard is not laughing. Because technology is their god. And here was this great big American making fools out of their god. And they were, this guard was mad. Have you ever seen people get so mad that this vein sticks out right here? These things, this vein, you know, and really irate. And finally, it got later and later, and he wouldn't stop because, you know, you got to, don't ring the bell. So, you know, round and around. And finally, this guard, in total frustration, screams, "Go! Go!" And the whole lot of us marched on the airplane and sat down. Never checked anything, because what you do, you went through that, and then they check your handbag, they check your carry-on, and they check everything, and then you get on the plane. They didn't check anything. Just get out of here, you know. So we landed in Helsinki, and I said, let's call a taxi cab. And I said, you got some money there? Yeah, so Virginia, it was in the bottom of her purse. But anyhow, And Virginia reached down, and she looked at me, 8 rubles that she had forgotten she had in her purse. 8 rubles. Now, if anybody ever asked me, can God ring a bell? The answer is yes. God can ring a bell. Because visualize this. Here's Almighty God, and he sees two of his children down here, and one of them, well, probably both of them, as a matter of fact, in big trouble. So he had to do something creative to get those two kids on that plane without going through that stuff and then people searching their handbags, right? And he did. And that morning, I had prayed, Lord, today, I want to place myself under your lordship and your protection for today. And God protected his own. Let me just suggest that day by day, you just start your day. It doesn't take long. When you begin to, you know... Now, you may not be like I am. Are you like the person, you know, you wake up and your eyes snap open, you know, bong, and zow, out of bed, and you're flat out all day? I'm not that. I emerge, you know. Where am I? Who am I? You know. And when it finally dawns on me where I am and who I am, and I've got just enough sense about me to make it, I pray this. I just place myself under the lordship and the protection of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, I asked the Lord to give me an opportunity to witness. Give me an opportunity to share Christ. On that trip, we'd met a girl named Olga. She'd been our tour guide for the first day. And the second day, we're waiting there, and the girl showed up again. And she said, this is incredible. She said, this never happens. You never get the same two people. And I'd prayed, Lord, you know, give me a chance to witness. The first day there wasn't anything. Wasn't a thing. So I got with the Lord the next morning. I remember going over this little window and looking out over Red Square, and there was the Kremlin. And I prayed, Lord, wouldn't it be great today? Just give me a chance. So the second day, here's Olga. She says, impossible. I said, well, I thought, Lord, there may be something going on here. So we went into museums the second day. You know what museums are, don't you? Churches. Closed churches. Museums now. So we went all around these museums, and in the front of the one of them, with all these icons, was this huge brass plate. Great. And you know how you can make little pictures in brass by a little pounding? I forget what they call that. But anyhow, this brass plate, I went over and looked at it carefully. It had the whole life of Jesus Christ all around that plate. Here was his birth, the wise men, the star of Bethlehem, the shepherds. Here he is over here in the temple as a young boy with the elders. Here he is going about doing good, and so on over here in the garden, and the soldiers, and the crucifixion, and the resurrection. The whole life story of Jesus. And I said, Olga, come quick, look what I have found. And she came over, I said, the whole story of Jesus, his entire life, look at this. And so I went over the thing, you know, starting with his birth, and you talk about the full gospel. I gave her the full gospel that day, the birth and the resurrection, you know, the whole thing all the way around. And I thanked the Lord for that night, and I began to wonder. I wonder if that would have happened if that morning I hadn't taken the time to just say, now, Lord, today, if an opportunity comes, help me to see it. Help me to see it. And then take advantage of it. So I commend that to you. Just start your day that way. Place yourself under the lordship and protection of Jesus Christ and ask the Lord that if a witnessing opportunity comes your way that day, to help you to see it. Hold fast to that, you know. Hold fast to prayer, because it's so easy to let simple things like this slip. Well, let's have a word of prayer and just thank the Lord for these few moments we've been able to look at this chapter. Lord, we want to thank you for this chapter that shows us the power of the gospel. How around the Apostle Paul were these Jews and these Gentiles who obviously loved each other, overcoming his deep, bitter hatred. Lord, we thank you for the power that this shows us in this chapter. We thank you for the admonition to hold fast in prayer, to pray for an open door, to speak the word. Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives. Thank you, Father, for this little time we can be together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.